What an incredible way to start the service. Amen. Ben, thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your lead, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you, my brother. Thank you. Welcome. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Okay. Post-Easter week. Hope everybody had a good week. You know, it might be post-Easter, but it's Resurrection Sunday. It's the Lord's Day every Sunday. Amen. And every day we celebrate. His mercies are new. He's good. He is good to us. He is our saving, loving Father. Amen. Well, I am grateful that you're here joining us this morning in person. If you're joining us on Zoom, thank you so much for tuning in. My name is Tony Peterson. I'm the minister here at the Frederick Church of Christ. If we're meeting for the first time, I want to personally welcome you. Thank you. You are an honored guest. We have a welcome card in the pew in front of you. We'd be grateful if you could fill that out with your information. We've got a servant of the Lord that sends checks for $1,000. If you fill it out, yeah. Now they probably won't go through, but you put your address there and you'll get one. Okay. That might not be true. We also have prayer cards. Very, very important that we have prayer cards in the pew in front of you. All of these things, by the way, if you're joining us on Zoom, you can do through our website, fcoc.org, or by email. It's important. We want to invite an opportunity to pray. We want to pray for you, and we want you to be praying as a church, right? God works. The prayer of the righteous availeth much. We need each other's help. It gives us an opportunity into a growth of faith. When I'm praying for you and know your prayer needs and see God working through you, and I know that I'm praying day and night for you, I see God work. I get an opportunity to do that, and it increases my faith in the Lord. So if you would join us in doing that, all of those things you can put in our brand new contribution box that Bob King made, which is absolutely beautiful. Yeah, that's right. In the foyer there, you can't miss it. It's beautiful. I don't know what kind of, maybe cypress wood. It's some sort of divine wood that I don't know. Gopher wood. I have David's study. I got Genesis and Noah's Ark on the mind. Maybe it's gopher wood. We don't know. And Bob King's not going to tell us. Okay. He's sworn to secrecy, but it's a beautiful contribution box. But it's not just that. You can, of course, put your contribution in there, but we welcome you to put your welcome cards, your visitor cards, your prayer cards in there as well. So with all of those things being said, we get to start a new series today, and I'm going to make it real easy on you. All you got to do is turn to page one of your Bibles, okay? We're going to start in a very logical place in the beginning, okay? And so I've titled this series Foundations, and it's a study through the book of Genesis. We're going to spend the next several weeks planted here firmly. And what I believe is we're going to see is extremely foundational to our faith and understanding of God, the Bible, and life. Amen. So I'm going to read through the first chapter of Genesis. And if you're there, let us hear God's word together. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser night to govern the night. Lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light and dark from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the sea and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all he had made, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that in the beginning, for all time, you were, you are the great I am. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your revelation that we have in this chapter of Genesis, that we can study it, that we can walk away in awe of you, Lord. Lord, allow as we worship you in spirit and truth, that we would have a sense of awe of you, Lord. Bless us now during this time. All the glory, praise, and honor to you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ben. As we get into this text in this new series in Genesis 1, I'd like to start by telling you a little bit of myself. There's something about me that I really enjoy doing. And I'm going to say don't judge me, but you're going to judge me. It's fine. Don't think differently. I don't know. It's not a bad thing. But there's something within me where I'm weird, okay? I like to solve problems. I'm not like Sherlock Holmes, okay? There's a usefulness. There's a purposefulness that's fulfilled within me when there's a problem and I can solve it. Maybe this is a man thing, maybe this is a human thing, but it's definitely a Tony Peterson thing. I mean, it'll get to the point where I'm in the middle of doing something, but maybe a problem arises and I can't go back to it until I try and solve this problem. The problem with the fact that I like to solve problems is this. This is the problem about the problems. I've come to a different understanding of my joy of solving problems within my first year of being a new homeowner. There's some problems that happen when you own a home. And I've come across some of them, and it's not like solving or helping to solve problems for people where I enjoy stopping what I'm doing in order to do it. It doesn't feel like a burden. That's a labor of love. This other part of problem solving seems like a burden some days. Okay. And again, this is a good shout out for John Barrett, because he will help solve all of your homeowner issues. You can give him a call, 301-3-1-3-1-3-1. Okay. I don't have memorized John. Call John. He will help you. Uh-huh. So here's the thing. So I'll just tell you what we've dealt with in the last short while here. Last summer, we had a mystery problem that I was attempting to solve where random bees would just sort of come into our basement, which, you know, sounds like, okay, not a big deal. The problem is our basement is finished, and it's specifically a gigantic playroom for Riley and her cousins and now Asher. So to have bees flying around is a little bit of an issue. I don't think I solved that one sufficiently last summer. I think I did okay. Okay. Because I found my first one yesterday. So they came back. another one that was just last week was running the, or maybe 2 weeks ago, when we got that first 80 degree day, I cut the AC on for the first time. I think this is how every homeowner nightmare starts. These words, do they sound familiar? This isn't quite a nightmare, but it was a mystery. Okay, we come down the next morning, Joanna opens up the laundry room door, that's where our furnace is, and she says, "Did you spill something?" "No, I don't do anything in the laundry room. There's a puddle of water coming from our furnace." Okay. Don's laughing at my pain right here. Okay. I love you, brother. Okay. So I call the guy out. That one gets fixed. I think we're good. Fingers crossed. Okay. He couldn't find any issues. Maybe I ran it overnight. It got a little cold, thawed out. A little bit of water. Not a major issue. Here's one that was a mystery the entire year we've lived in the house until recently. Was at nighttime, and this especially freaks Joanna out if she goes into the other room and she's trying to put Asher to sleep, or she migrates to the living room at some point at nighttime and she finds herself alone. If it's really, really windy, we hear something smacking against the house, almost like somebody's trying to get in, which can be scary. So, you know, I went, okay, well, you know, I'm from Baltimore. So either this neighborhood is off the chain and I just don't realize it. And I'm like, these kids are crazy, you know, banging on houses. Okay. Yeah, let's go mess with the minister. You know, he won't fight back. You don't know me yet. Okay. Just got here. Here's the thing. So I finally realized, and see, this is why it took me a while. So, you know, don't judge me. There's a satellite on top of our house that we don't use. It's just there. And this satellite has a very long spiraling cord. And when it gets to a certain windiness, it smacks against the house. And it took me a year to figure out that's what it was, and that it wasn't some sort of stranger or crazy kid. Or, hey, look, Tom and Helene are neighbors. They were also suspects. So these are all sort of fall into the Tony problem category to solve, because Joanna doesn't want to deal with bees. She doesn't want to deal with a strange noise, and I get that. But that doesn't mean Joanna doesn't solve problems. She solves all the ones that I can't, such as anything that's ever directly right in front of me that I can't see somehow. So the ones that I should be able to solve for myself, I need my wife. Absolutely. But together, as a team, we tend to solve these problems. Now, the number one problem that non-believers have yet to solve is the problem of how the universe came into existence. Okay, this has not been solved by them yet. And so there's three main sort of ways to think about creation, explaining how creation came into existence. Because let's face it, the world is here. We are within the world. So there's a burden to sort of explain it somehow. So one of the ways that people do that is by saying that all matter is eternal. Okay. And there's different theories that go with these three major beliefs, but One way people explain what is around us is that it's always been. Okay, everything that you see here in front of us, all of this has always existed. Now, maybe it wasn't always into this beautiful church building, but all of this matter that has gone into building this may have been a different form, but it's always existed eternally. This is one way in which humanity has tried to explain that world with which we live. And another way that they do that, and this is maybe a very popular one, is that matter spontaneously generated. One of the famous ways we know about this one is what's called the Big Bang Theory, that there was once this small primeval atom, primeval matter, if you will, that held all that which contains what we now see. And by a spontaneous sort of combustion or explosion, we have now miraculously got what we all see here in front of us. That's how we explain the world. You'll find that one in your public school textbook. And yet there's a third way that humans explain the existence of the world we live in. And that would be that there is one who stands outside of matter and called it into existence. And so God solves this problem in the very first line of the Bible. He doesn't waste any time. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water." In the beginning, God created. Okay? He stands outside of matter and is the one that calls it into existence. Now, Genesis account has been around for thousands of years. The burden to have sufficient evidence of how to explain the existence of all the things we see has always been so. And yet our account, which we say, okay, we're going to pick option three, that there's one that stands outside of all matter who called it into existence, which is plainly stated in the very first lines of the Bible for thousands of years, is yet to be disproven. In fact, when you look more and more at what comes to be discovered, it points to more evidence that what God's word says here is completely valid and true. And yet people don't want to believe it. Now, it's important, though, and it's important to talk about this in Genesis, but it's important to talk about this throughout the whole of Scripture, that we have to be careful not to read into the text. We have to be careful not to, as best we can, bring our own presuppositions and perspectives into what we're reading, because there's certain things that Genesis addresses, and there's a whole lot of things that Genesis and the Bible, for that matter, don't address. But right here in the time that the Hebrews would have been reading this, they would have just been held in captivity by Egypt for 400 years, and they would have been subject to beliefs about gods and belief about the existence in the world and the material world around them. There might be a certain God for the sun, and there's a certain God for the sea, and there's a certain God for the land, and there's a certain God that brings up vegetation and all these sort of things. And God solves that as he orders the days of creation. As it continues to get more and more organized, we see that the God that created the heavens and the earth is also the same God that created all of these things. So Genesis, therefore, is telling us that God called creation into existence by his word. We're going to see that. And God said, and then it was. And that he ordered the universe and our world is true in what Genesis is telling us. And it reveals that mankind was originally created by him and appointed by him to be his representatives or his image here on earth. That's what Genesis in this first chapter is attempting to relay. That's the truth. That's the revelation that God's revealing about himself, his creation, and us. And that's the point. So we have to be careful when we're approaching any scripture that we're not trying to pull answers out of the Bible or read answers into it. That's not the purpose of the writing. And I say all that to say what we're going to learn about here is the fact of the story that's introduced in Genesis 1. It's about God doing the creating. It's a story about God and what he has done through his creation, and who he's appointed us to be as his image bearers on earth. And as we take a look at that for just a few moments this morning, would you pray with me? Lord, we're grateful again. We come to you, grateful for your word, grateful for the revelation that you've given us in it and through it. Father, we're in awe of you. Father, help us to have eyes and ears and hearts that will be lent by the Holy Spirit so we can understand what it is we're reading and hearing, that we would have understanding. Teach us all things, comfort us through your word, reprove us, train us in righteousness so that we can be equipped to do all the things that you call us to as your children. Thank you, Lord. Speak through me now. Allow us to hear exactly what we need to hear. Put it into our lives and practice so that we may be more like your son and you would get all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. So we need to be careful that we how we read into scripture and what we may read into scripture. But here in the very first line of the Bible, God offers free revelation of himself and what he's doing through creation. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We learn first and foremost that God is infinite. Just by the mere fact that he created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. If he's responsible for the beginning, he has to be infinite. He has to be without limitations. If he's the one bringing things into existence, he has to be outside of the things that come to exist. He has to be outside of the time in which he's creating them when he created them. So just the mere fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, tell us a little bit about him. And it tells us that he's infinite, that he's without limitations. It also tells us that he's omnipotent, that God can do all things. He's all powerful. Again, God is the subject here. He's the one doing the creating. It's interesting here, this the Hebrew word used here for create is bara. And bara is always used about God. It's always used in a sense of creating something new or making something exist that is new. And in Psalm 51, David was convicted, and we all know this popular story of David where he committed adultery with Bathsheba while her husband was away at war, and of course sent him to the front lines and got him killed. So David committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. And the prophet Nathan approached him and tells him a story, and he ends up feeling convicted for his sin. And out of that conviction, he cries out to God in Psalm 51. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And he goes on. And in verse 10, he says this, create in me a pure heart or a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a new heart. Create in me a pure heart. You see, that creation that's taking place within David's heart is creating something that only God can do. David within himself cannot create a new heart within himself, just as though existence, the matter that is in existence can't create itself out of nothing. It's a work of God. Just as David's heart being purified and made new is a work of God. It's the sense of bara, this creation that only God can do. Now, I remember stories of my mom. My mom loves to create things. And I think part of her upbringing in this being poor and all those sort of things, makes you even more creative, doesn't it? And so one of the things that my mom tells me that she used to do all the time was make her own clothes. Anybody else ever make your own? Maybe you still do. Okay. I'd like to say I made this fit, but I can't. I can't do it. I've got no skills. I don't create clothes. But my mom used to do this. She'd create all sorts of outfits for her and her siblings and her friends. And the thing is, you take raw material or linen or whatever material it is you're using, and you stitch it together, and you're creating something. But you see, this is just human creation. It's really creating out of something that's already created. You can take that train back further and further and further. You take the sheets of the material and maybe eventually get it into its raw material. But at the end of the day, it's always going to be matter that you did not create. You're creating out of creation. But the creating that God does is a bara, is a work that only He can do. Only God can, in the beginning, create the heavens and the earth. Only God is the one who can create a new and a pure heart in me and in you. He's the only one that can cause something new to exist out of nothing. And yet the question remains, how does He do this? Okay, this is one of the big questions. Okay, I've subscribed to the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. How did He do it? And this is the beautiful thing about the Hebrew poetry in which this Genesis account is written. It has a rhythm to it. And God said, and then it was so, and then it was good, and then there was evening and there was morning that day, and over again for the 6 days of creation. God said, it was so, it was good, evening, morning, that day. Just within that poetic structure, we learn more about God. We learn that He's wise, that He's eternal, and that He's the judge. He's the one determining what is good. And He's wise because He's the one calling things into existence. There's a wisdom that needs to be manifested in order to create creation. Okay, His wisdom is displayed in all the things that are. He's eternal because He's numbering the days. There's a time frame in which He's doing this. And He's the judge because He's the one judging what it is. He sees His creation and He calls it good. And then once He gets to the living creatures and He gets to us, He sees that it is very good. So God is wise, He's eternal, and He's the one who determines what is good. And yet there's still the question of, okay, but how does He do it? And I think He answers that in verse 3, and at the beginning of each of the days. And God said, He speaks it into existence. It's the actual spoken word of God through which all things come into existence for the first time. Now, what a beautiful parallel that John draws in his gospel to this idea of the word creating. The opening of the Gospel of John plays on the book of Genesis. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Isn't that interesting? Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, for John, he saw the deity of Christ. He knew that it was Jesus, the God-man, through which all things were created. And Jesus is the Word. He's the Word that created death from death and nothingness, created life and hope. And with this verse 3, and God said, He's creating through His Word. We have in these first few verses of the opening book of the Bible a glimpse into the Trinity. That phrase, in the beginning, God, is a Hebrew word, Elohim. That's a plural word for God. And many scholars believe that's a pointing to the Trinity, just in the first few words of the Bible. So we have God doing the creating in a plural sense. And in verse 2, we have the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We have God creating, we have the Spirit, and then in verse 3, how does He do it? And God said, we have His Word. And as the creation account goes on, it continues to become more orderly and complex as God continues to bring things into existence. In the first 3 days, God creates these massive things. He creates the day, He creates the night, He creates heavens, the earth, and sea. And then in the last 3 days, all of these things become populated. Heavens with lights and birds, the sea with fish and swarming creatures, the earth with livestock and creatures that move along the ground, with wild animals, and of course, with your best friend, Me. Okay, humans. Basically, in the 6 days of creation, God solves the formlessness of creation in the first 3 days and the emptiness of creation in the last three. And that truth ought to bring us hope. That ought to bring us hope that he can take something that's formless and void and chaotic, and he's hovering over it. There's no shape to it. And he can take that and he can start to create from that. And once he creates it and he forms it, he can fill it. Does this sound like your life in Christ at all? Did you come to him in perfect form and shape and already filled, ready to roll for God? I didn't. I came a hot, formless, dark abyss mess. And there's a lot more I could say about that. Just like verse 2. But guess what? I think his spirit was hovering over me. He's omnipresent. He's here. He's going to call us through his Holy Spirit. He's going to prick our hearts that we would come to him. We can be shaped and formed into his likeness. And then he's not just going to do that. Just as in the second set of 3 days, he's going to begin to fill us with life and with growth and multiply us. Amen. It's important to mention in day 5, and I know I read through all this at the beginning of the intro, and we're not going to read through all these things now, but in day 5, God introduces blessing. Did you catch that? Take a look at verse 20. We're looking at day 5, and in verse 20, Genesis account says, "And God said," there's the word creating, "let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." In verse 22, God blessed them. It's the first time in the scripture, in this opening chapter, that God blesses. And he said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, it was morning, the fifth day. If we go down again to verse 28, we get the creation of mankind. And verse 27, "So God created mankind in his own image, the image of God. He created that male and female. He created them." In verse 28, "And God blessed them." It says a similar phrase, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." At least in this first opening chapter, God's blessing seems to mean an abundant favor given to living creatures that specifically deals with the capability to also create life. Sort of like a blessing to be a life-giving spirit, or the capability of creating life through something else that's already living. And I think it's important to not gloss over that. Because, of course, although humans have the capability, of course, we all have struggles in different situations, and not all of us will procreate, not all of us will have kids. But the blessing that God gives us is the capability to have life created through us. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, just think of the blessing of childbirth. I assume we all got here through childbearing. When you think about that, think of the blessing of what that really is, that God would plant within us the capability to reproduce another life with breath and spirit in it. It blows my mind. But that's not all that God blesses mankind. He also says in verse 26, "Let us make mankind in our image." And again, this is a point to the Trinity. Let us make mankind in our image. And if you were here this morning, you saw a great short video on that. "So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals." In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." This has been gravely misrepresented in several different ways. I think one of the most egregious and heretical ways that being made in God's image is misrepresented is by saying we are all little gods. Have you heard that one? that we're all little gods. This is a grave heresy. Most of the Bible, a majority of scripture, especially the New Testament, warns about false teaching. So I would feel remiss if I didn't mention the fact here that this gets completely misinterpreted to mean that, oh, I'm made in God's image. That means I can speak things into existence. That means I have his dominion, his authority, his in the way that he does. It's made in his likeness, in his image. It's not the fact that we have God's power or his omniscience or his full wisdom or the mind of God. We are not little gods. What we are is a reflection of God in our capability to bring forth life through us and in his likeness with our authority over the earth. Now, there's going to be other ways as we continue to go through Genesis where I think we see this idea of us being made in God's image and likeness unfold, maybe in different capabilities or attributes of humanity. But here in this first account, this is what it says. It says that we're made in his image, and I think it's in these ways, that we have the capability to bring forth life, and that we are appointed his representatives to subdue and rule over the earth. In the sense that he rules all things, we are his vice regents when it comes to the created world and all that is in it. So with all of these things in this first account of Genesis, what it really brings the question to mind for me is, so what do we learn about God? Because that's what it's about. That's what the Genesis chapter 1 account is about. It's about who he is. And we've already learned about his fact that he's infinite, the fact that he's omnipotent, the fact that he's all wise, he's all knowing, he's all present, he's eternal. We know all these things. But I think we also learn that he takes chaos and lovingly fashions it into something new, purposeful, and meaningful. I think that's one of the things we get in the very second verse of this. He creates the heavens and the earth, and there's this chaos. There's this emptiness. There's this darkness. There's this abyss that the Spirit of God is hovering over. Water is often a representation of the chaos of creation. And God takes that chaos. He takes that which is unformed and unorderly, and he does something with it. And he makes it new. And he makes it meaningful. In fact, as the days of creation go on, it just becomes more perfect and perfect and perfect for human to live here, right? Inhabitation is the word I was looking for. The more the order goes on, the more he creates it for a perfect inhabitation of humankind. He fashions it into something that's purposeful, into something that's meaningful. And I think we can take that principle, and we talked about it a minute ago, and apply that to our lives. The chaos that's within our lives, we ought to know from the Genesis account that God can certainly take that which is formless, void, empty, abyss, dark, and he can fashion it into something new and meaningful, purposeful. Amen. I think also we learn here that God is intimately involved in the creation of all things. Okay, he didn't just create and then just disappear from his creation and allow it to just go on. He's intimately involved in every single detail. He didn't just put us here and say, okay, good luck. He's intimately involved in every aspect of our life for all eternity. He's involved. He's within the details. And he's within the details of your life too.
He's within the details of mine, and I praise him for that.
I thank him for that. I need him for that. Amen. Here's the last one. It's a little wordy. Bear with me. God is the only necessary being, I'm going to break this down in a second, who brought all creation into existence and ultimately ordered a world fit for human life to reflect his image solely because he is love. God is the only necessary being. Have you ever, I've been, especially in my former life of my addiction, I've had so many different jobs. And you know what I learned in all of those jobs is that I am replaceable and I am not necessary.
Right.
Okay. 100%. I think even in the role I find myself in now, I am not necessary and I'm replaceable. This is God's work. We're all, everything that we're doing, we are not necessary. Okay. It's a privilege to be called into the mission that God is doing. in whatever specific ways we're all doing that. But we're not necessary. God is the only necessary being. Before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he still was, okay? And he always will be. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning and the end. We are not necessary. But, however, he calls creation into existence, and he does it for a reason. And part of this isn't specifically stated, so part of this I'm sort of inferring, but what is stated is he made a world and existence that ultimately is perfectly ordered for human life. When you study the world and you learn about the tilt of the earth and all these sort of things, everything is perfect. And if it was altered just slightly, we wouldn't be able to exist. Everything with the way it is perfectly ordered, fine-tuned for human existence. So we certainly know that God did this for that purpose. But I think also we know that it's to reflect his image. He shows that, like I mentioned, in our ability, our capability to bring forth life, we are like him, not little God, but we are like him in that sense. And we are also like him in our authority, at least within the realm of this earth and things within it. But I think he does this because of his love. I think ultimately that's why God does this. Now, the fact that God is love doesn't mean that he needs us, okay? Because he's a triune God within the three persons of the whole of the holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Love exists. So God can be love without us. So why are we here? Because he is love. And he wants to share that love with each of us. Now, I don't have a ton of practical application for this study, just being honest with you. But as I studied these things throughout the week, and what I leave you with in closing here is, I received a renewed sense of awe after studying Genesis. I received a new sense of awe, because it's so easy to just kind of go on with your day and forget about all this stuff. Okay, it's so easy to just get focused on the next thing you've got to do and forget that God is the one that created, and if anything was altered or changed slightly, I wouldn't be here. And he did it because of his love for us, and he lovingly made us in his image. And that leaves me in awe of him. And lastly, I hope that what this presentation this morning, this sermon this morning did for you, is that it leaves you with hope. Because ultimately what we see here, as I've mentioned, is that God takes that which wasn't, and even when it came to be, was completely formless and dark. And he made it into something that he said was very good, that he pronounced a judgment on it. And when he looked at it and he saw it, he said is very good. And I think that what happens when we come into Christ is we come formless and we come dead and we come with zero existence, zero life. Paul says we're spiritually dead in all of our trespasses. And God takes that which is dead and not existent and formless. And when he lays Christ on it, he looks at us then and he says, it is very good. Would you stand with me, please? Let's close in a prayer. Father, we are in awe of who you are. Lord, we are in awe of your work. In all of your creation that you can make within our hearts, within the universe, within the world, within everything. You're in and through all of creation, Lord. Father, help us to have a new renewed sense of who you are, that we would be in awe, that we would live our lives according to who you are, and that we'd be reminded that you are all present and all working and all powerful, Lord. And Father, I pray that this would give us a hope in whatever situations we're going through, that maybe we're walking in our lives and some things are going on that seem like they have no shape and like it's a dead situation and we need hope and revival and life in it. And Lord, of course, we get that in your Son, but we see that even in the foundations of the earth as you lay them down, that you are the one that calls nothingness or death into life. So Lord, help us to live that out today in a renewed sense of hope, and that we would turn to you in our situations, and that you would call us into an abundant life with your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.